remind you, but let you know that Pastor JD and Jen are in vacationing. We got back on Friday, they left yesterday, so we're kind of doing a bit of a swap here. But anyways, just to let you know where they are, they should be back next Sunday. And so I'd also kind of a reminder to you for next Sunday, taking a break in the book of James. Next Sunday happens to be Halloween, as the world knows it. And so we'll be talking about not trick-or-treating so much, but a message entitling Halloween Unmasked. You might find it somewhat informative, especially during in our culture where this is just kind of light-hearted and this doesn't really mean anything. We'll talk about that next week. But for this morning, we're in James again, and James chapter 3. James chapter 3. Oh, one other announcement that I neglected to make. We are resuming our burger nights on November the 6th for all men. Take note of that in your bulletins. You can email Mike Berenger, or he might have already gotten in touch with you about that. So burger night resumes on November the 6th. That's open to all of us. I think we'll be doing that in the gymnasium, ordering in, and we know that everyone can participate. James chapter 3 this morning. I understand JD did a very good job of expositing the text with respect to faith and works. James is about that, and this morning that whole theme continues, this idea that faith, unless it is exemplified in the way that we act, and this morning in the way that we speak, it really has no value. And so we want to continue that theme this morning as James moves now into the third chapter. A few weeks ago, I was watching a Netflix documentary. Every once in a while, there's some very interesting things to pass the time and perhaps learn something. It was a documentary on Adolf Hitler. I referred to him a few weeks ago, this in a bit of a different vein. And as I was watching the documentary, it was a history of his rise to power and his influence over the people of Germany. And as I was watching, I was fascinated by the power of his words. They had a camera, and it had some rare footage. It was very interesting to watch. It would be set over here and focused upon him as he's speaking, and there were literally hundreds of thousands of people in the square and beyond that were mesmerized by this man. And as he spoke, he was passionate beyond description. It was just a very interesting thing to behold. The impact that this man had on not only the people that were before him, but on a whole country that he could motivate to follow him, and he led them into the Second World War and ultimately to the destruction of this nation. It was quite fascinating. The power of rhetoric, the power of that thing in your mouth that you're not supposed to stick out like I just did. The effect it had on most of an entire nation was, I think, historically looking back, spellbinding. One of my favorite subjects in university was the history of 20th century Europe, and that was a part of it. I find that quite captivating. And then further then into the 60s, and the motivating power of a Martin Luther King. And his speech that he gives in 1963, I think it was, on the steps of the Capitol, and the motivating power of words. They can have a religious fervor to them almost. Well, that becomes this morning's theme as James continues with the topic of faith and works as we address the influence and the power of the tongue. And I'm simply calling it that this morning, this morning's title, the tongue. And I think we all have one, which would suggest to me that it has application to everyone sitting here. And in fact, it does, as James describes it for us. I read it and I prepared it and I said, I don't want to preach this, Lord. But too bad, it's here. That's why we like to systematically go through the scriptures, because you cannot miss things that you would rather not talk about or things that you don't understand. We just land there and now we are forced to look at what it says. So James chapter 3, reading the first 12 verses on the tongue. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. So far, the reading of the Word of God. Now, isn't that encouraging to you this morning? It hits, you know, I might say it's a punch to the gut, isn't it? This whole idea of the tongue. Well, we need to talk about it and hopefully glean a few things if we don't already know them. And I simply wanted to break this section of Scripture into four sections as we talk about the little communicative device that is in our mouths. All right? First of all, in verse 1, I would have you notice the accountability of the tongue. The accountability of the tongue. In his discussion, as James moves on about the necessity of works with our faith, James now moves on to talk about a central application of that theme. And he will say that if you can do this, work your faith out in this manner, you can do anything. I don't know if you ever thought about it that way. You can master the tongue. You can exercise your faith through how you speak. You've got basic control over your life. Verse 1, here's how he begins. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. As he's been talking about faith and works, he now applies this very practically to the whole aspect of teaching. For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. He changes gears now as he gets very practical in terms of his theme by talking about the teachers in the church. The first place that application should apply in terms of faith and works is to those who instruct. We are all aware of many famous speakers, preachers, if you will, the communicators of the truth of God's word, who failed to live up to the things that they were talking about. And right away they are discredited, right? You have to model, at least to a certain degree, the things that you are speaking about. And so he begins at the pulpit. And so as I was reading, I said to myself, I guess he's starting with me here. All right. That's the place to begin, is the person who's doing the instruction. One of the three most prominent ministries in the early church was the teaching of the Word of God. It actually speaks in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, of the first three and probably the most prominent gifts being that of apostles, prophets, and teachers. The apostles, those who plant the church, the prophets who declare the Word of God, and the teachers who then teach it. They bring the will of God to the people. The most prominent, the most responsible gifts in the church. It all begins there. We need to remind ourselves that in that day in the culture of the first century Roman Empire, many people were illiterate. Not everyone could read and write. In fact, in my studies, I read that very few were actually literate in the sense that we are today in our society. We take it for granted that people can read and people can write, but that was not the case in that day. And so there was a significant responsibility in those who would declare and teach because they had that ability to communicate it. It was an influential role and it carried a lot of weight. However, with that role came a significant responsibility to do that accurately. And so since the role involves guiding people into the things of Christ and into the things of God, in other words, giving guidance to people's spiritual lives, this was no insignificant, no small matter. And as I would suggest to you, is not today. This is a significant responsibility. And one that anyone from in this position, whether you're preaching or teaching the word, that should be taken with utmost seriousness. Because you're directing the course of people's beliefs, people's lives, people's spiritual destiny. This is not little. And so James tells his readers that they need to be careful about assuming that role too quickly. Not just anybody just decided they want to be a teacher, because it's a prominent role. And I advise those, and have through the years, anybody who's interested in perhaps becoming into pastoral ministry, the role which includes that of teaching the Word of God, that be very careful before you jump into that too quickly. A little adage, I think it actually came from Spurgeon first, was no man should enter the ministry unless he can do nothing else. That doesn't mean you're not good for anything else, and there are some perhaps that do it because they're not good for anything else. But the point being that the call of God needs to be on your life, and you just don't do this quickly, because with it comes a great responsibility to do this adequately and responsibly. In our Old Testament class next week, we'll be talking about Jeremiah and how so many around him were false prophets. They're going to be held accountable for proclaiming the word, but proclaiming it in an irresponsible manner. Because with it comes accountability. And I would suggest you a greater accountability than most gifts because of, again, the potential influence. We're, again, all aware of how many people can be taken captive through bad and false teaching. You don't have to turn on the television set to go to some of the religious channels or go online to be made aware of doctrine and teaching that is, I would say, devilish. It is not accurate, it's wrong, and it's leading people to a spiritual destiny far from God. And so James addresses this. Be real careful because there's an accountability involved here. Right? There are arenas packed with people listening to someone telling them that they can have their better life now. It's heresy. Christ is not, the Christ of the Scriptures is not what is being proclaimed. And so many people are simply gullible. They just want to hear this. Right? Paul talks about this to Timothy. He says that in the last days there will be people with itching ears, just wanting to hear the stuff they want to hear. And so now James addresses those who do the teaching. He says, be real careful about wanting to teach too quickly because you will be held accountable. Accountable for leading people down the wrong path, leading them astray. And for, you know, for many, it, again, can be just it can be a matter of heaven and hell. This is not insignificant. I don't know if you're in, I was in my late teens back in 1978. Many of you would be aware of Jim Jones in French Guiana. And how many hundreds of people he leads to South America. And through this false teaching to the point that they all take cyanide and kill themselves. Well, those stories can be multiplied through cults and false religions around the world. Not to that degree, perhaps, because it doesn't make the headlines. But we need to be really careful. And it's even creeping into evangelicalism in the world around us, some of the teaching. It is simply not true. And so my role is not to be taken lightly. And I would also advise you and urge you to evaluate everything that I say. Is that really true? I remember Dr. Lonstein in our theology class would say to us students, he said, whenever you say something and you preach something, you ask yourself one question. Where'd you get that? Where'd you get that? So I invite you to always ask the question for whatever I say. Where do you get that? Perfectly adequate. I think we're encouraged to do that. For there's an accountability in here in the use of the tongue, especially here with respect to teaching. I was again reminded in the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12, verse 36, where he says, the good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his treasure brings forth evil. We speak that which is in our hearts. Then he says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. And you ever think about that? Now, here he's speaking with respect to teachers, but I will give an account for everything I ever said. Every word I will be held accountable for. Now, in the general sense, Jesus says, and every one of us will be held accountable for everything that we say, as James now expands upon the whole idea of using the tongue in terms of our communication. With greater knowledge comes a greater responsibility. And so the accountability of the tongue. And I think that's where we need to begin as we talk about the tongue. That everything I say in terms of my teaching, then more generally speaking, everything that each of us say in everyday conversation with one another will be held into account. God's got a great big recorder. Now, that doesn't mean that it will be judged, because thank God it is placed under the blood of Christ and it will be forgiven. But still, there's an accountability factor here that we should not neglect. So that's where it begins. The accountability of the tongue. Secondly, in verses 2 through the first half of verse 5, I would have you see the capacity of the tongue. Now, James gets down and dirty, we should say, as he expands upon this theme of teaching, and more generally now in terms of all kinds of conversation and all kinds of speech with respect to the tongue. James tends to do this. He has an idea, then he kind of rabbit trails on it, and now we have a bit of a rabbit trail. It's all in the same theme, but he gets more general here. The capacity of the tongue. Why is this so significant? Verse 2. Says we're all going to be judged. Now he moves on, and again in a more broad way, for we all stumble in many ways. Okay? We're going to be judged because we all fall. We all aren't perfect. We all make mistakes. We all trip up. That's humanity. That's our nature. And he goes on, if anyone does not stumble in what he says. Now, particularly with respect to our speech, if you don't stumble in that way, you're a perfect man and you're able to bridle the whole body. So he says, here is the coup d'etat, the most significant way in which people can stumble. And if you don't stumble here, you're perfect. You can manage everything. This is the biggest issue that we have in our lives with respect to tripping up. And the biggest issue, he says, that we have is the thing between your teeth in your mouth, your tongue. If you never stumble in that area, you're perfect. All right? So anybody here this morning not have an issue ever with speaking? You can leave and I'll talk to the rest of us. No, so we're all in, right? And that's what James says. No one can get around this one. It applies to each of us. If you can bridle your tongue, you can control every area of your life. This is the one that's the most difficult. It's the hardest. Most difficult thing to master is my mouth. What I say. We have various weaknesses, but in this area, we all fall short. And if you have control over your mouth, you can control anything. So he says, that's a pretty significant statement, isn't it? But I think he's right. That's the testing ground. If you can pass this test, you can pass all the tests. Well, the Bible says has a lot to say about our speech, particularly. Think of the book of Proverbs. Talks a lot about speaking or speaking inappropriately. A few examples, Proverbs chapter 10, verse 8. The wise of heart will receive commandments, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. I like babbling. Often associated with foolishness. Verse 11 of Proverbs 10. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs 16, 27 and 28. A worthless man plots evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire. A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. Speaking of gossip. Hey, let me tell you something. Proverbs 18:7. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. I could go on. Proverbs is full of conversation and little anecdotes about our mouths, about our tongues, about how we speak, inappropriately so often. One Jewish rabbi said, and I quote, "A person may make a slip without intending it, who has never sinned with his tongue." Right? So easy, so quick. And sometimes you do it before you, you know, one of my issues is my mouth is always 6 feet ahead of my head. Right? You say something and then you think about it. One author puts it this way, "So difficult is the mouth to control. So given it is to utter the false, the biting, the slanderous word, so prone to stay open when it were more profitably closed, that the person who has it in control surely has the ability to conquer other less unruly members of the body." You can get that one. You can get anything. Well, James moves on to talk about the capacity of this little device within our mouths. And he uses two illustrations to help us understand it. And they're not hard. Any child can grasp this. Verse 3. "If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well." Right? We all know about horses and riding horses. I've done it only a few times in my life, but we've seen the Kentucky Derby, and we've observed how they put the little bit into the mouth of a horse. And with that little bit, you can direct that whole horse. That little piece of metal has a dramatic effect on what you can make that horse do. I know some people that are into equestrian kind of stuff. I don't get it, but some people really like that kind of stuff, right? And it's big money stuff, and it's very prestigious. But you know how they can you train the horse, you guide the horse. Now you jump, and now you go around the corner, and it's all done with that little bit. That little bit has great capacity. And James uses that illustration to help us understand the tongue. It's like the bit in the mouth of a horse. The capacity of that little instrument is dramatic. Verse 4, he talks about a ship rudder. Look at the ships also. They are so large and are driven by strong winds, but they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. And some of us are familiar with boating. Our daughter, as you know, works on a cruise ship. 6,000 people on one of these boats. And they have, you know, we often pass, used to be Roberts Bank Super Port, I forget what it's called now, but down in Delta there with all the liners come in, and they come in. These massive, massive ships. In those days, it would have been sailboats, and the winds and the waves would have directed the. But all it takes is a little, that little rudder, even, you know, behind the little motor button, and you can make that boat, that ship, do exactly what you want it to do. You direct this large ship by that little rudder in the direction that it's going. A little thing guiding such a large vessel. Verse 5, "So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things." The idea here isn't that we're boasting. The idea is that the tongue can boast of being so powerful, although it's such a little instrument. It doesn't really have a lot of power in itself, does it? It's kind of a, I won't do that, but a little bit flexible kind of thing. It bends, it's not very strong, you know. But the capacity, completely disproportionate to its size, is what it can do. One commentator says, just as the bit determines the direction of the horse and the rudder of the ship, so the tongue can determine the destiny of the individual. That tongue can set the direction of your life and the lives of other people around you. Phillips translates this, the human tongue is physically small, but what tremendous effects it can boast of. And we have all witnessed the power of the word, have we not? I mean, I can talk about Hitler as we've begun, but we've all witnessed in our lives the capacity of a word. Something maybe that was said to you just off the cuff, and you have never forgotten it. Right? Or something you said, but you wish a million times you could have taken it back. A little instrument. And it can set, it ends relationships. It ends, it puts people in prison. It causes people to do things. Alcohol, drugs, because something someone said to them. I remember speaking to my uncle one time. And there was something his father-in-law had said to him 50 years previous that he never forgot. Abe, you're no farmer. Never forgot it. It might have been true, but there's great capacity in just a sentence. Or perhaps we've said something. The capacity of the tongue. Thirdly, verse second half of verse 5 to verse 8, and it's kind of continues on this theme, I would have you see the iniquity of the tongue. The iniquity of the tongue. James continues with a description of what the tongue can do. Now to expand. And he doesn't mince words. It's quite graphic. Second half of verse 5, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. He now adds another analogy. First it was the bit in a horse, and then it was the rudder of a ship, and now it's the spark of a flame. A little fire, and the impact that destructive impact that little fire can have. And we, over the last summers here in British Columbia, have been made aware of this on the news, right? This last past summer, a whole town of Lytton is wiped out because of some still undetermined spark. Dramatic effect. Back in Proverbs 16, we talked about, and he uses that analogy here in James, about the tongue being a scorching fire, the tremendous destructive ability of the tongue. Here it says it has the ability to stain the whole body. In other words, it doesn't have just an effect upon yourself. It pollutes all of you. It somehow has a soul-staining impact. It defines you, how you speak. It says something about your character, how you speak. And not just what you say, but how you say it. Somebody does something well, you go, "Wow, that's great." Or somebody else does something, you go, "That's great. I said exactly the same thing." But tone says something. Right? It's powerful. Talks about setting on fire the whole course of life. And that literally, the cycle of nature. One author says, it affects all of human existence from beginning to end and in all its circumstances. In other words, the tongue's effect is all-encompassing and pervasive. It has massive ramifications. Bad ramifications. Destructive ramifications. Like a fire. And that takes place in all kinds of ways, doesn't it? Sarcasm. Subtle put-downs. Criticism. Gossip. Slander. And sometimes it's simply fun. It makes us feel better about ourselves when we say something bad about somebody else. Rumors, idle talk, boasting, lying, arguing, all kinds of uses of the tongue that destroy. We are what we speak, right? Again, it defines us. Jesus said in Matthew 12, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That reveals something about ourselves, how we talk. It's life-defining. End of verse 6. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. But he doesn't get, he really gets to the heart of it. What is the origin of misguided and destructive speech? Hell. The devil. That's the origin of this. And I thought to myself, isn't that kind of an interesting way of putting it, helping to understand where this all comes from? And then my thoughts went back to Genesis chapter 3, where we are first introduced to the king of hell himself, the devil, when he appears on the scene for the very first time. It says, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, now what's the first thing, the first way in which we are introduced to the devil? What are the very first words? He said. We are introduced to the devil by what he says, by his speech. He said to the woman, did God actually say? So now he's twisting the words. He's dealing with speech. And the woman said, but God said, verse 3, but the serpent said to the woman, and he twists the words of God. The problem with the tongue begins with the problem of the devil himself. And he enters into mankind's world through the tongue. And the conversation that goes back and forth with the devil. The origin of the tongue's problems is Satan himself. And we've inherited that in our fallen nature. Verse 7 says that we can tame all the animals, but you can't tame the tongue. A little wicked animal in our mouths. Verse 7, every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed. It's amazing what they can do. Tame the most untamable animal. It has, can be and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. You can't do it. A little anecdote here, though, but the Holy Spirit can. When we come to Christ and He gives us a new nature, we now have the ability to tame the tongue. We now speak differently because our hearts have been changed. But humanly, it's a wild animal. And give people the right provocation and they will and can say anything. Oh, how we need the mastery of the Holy Spirit. No human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Pretty depressing, this instrument. What does poison do? Poison kills. Poison destroys. The old child's adage, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Is that true? No. Words can hurt way more than sticks and stones. They can heal, but some things they'll never heal. Words do hurt. Words destroy. Words poison. And we all know of examples, and maybe I'm talking to some of us sitting here this morning. Very convicting stuff. Master your tongue, master your life. For how we speak reflects our faith. Faith without works, or we'd say faith without a mastered tongue, is dead. It should impact how we speak. And the good news is that we have, again, a Spirit who helps us to control that. And the question that I ask you is, I ask myself, is it real? Can people see something different about you because of the way you speak, how you speak, what you say, how you say it? The iniquity of the tongue. And finally, sorry, it doesn't get any better, the duplicity of the tongue. The duplicity of the tongue. As if this wasn't all enough, James adds one more thing to, he kind of puts the sword in and now he turns it to help us understand the point to its fullness. Verse 9, with this tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. Not too hard to understand. Come to church. Praise the Lord. Wonderful. Yes, Lord, you're my Savior. I thank you. It's just wonderful. Praise you. Next day, some guy cuts you off. Damn you. And I, not literally, but that's the intent. I know how to drive. But we don't even do that to people that in our homes, right? I won't get into all the details of how that can come out. Same tongue. Ah, sometimes that happens as we're coming to church on Sunday morning. Nah, right? Praise the Lord. Yeah. I want to leave, okay? I'm not getting any glee in this. Verse 10, from the same mouth come blessings and cursings. My brother, these things ought not to be so. And then in verses 11 and 12, he adds further illustrations, more metaphors illustrating this point. The verse first has to do with the springs in that day producing water. Some springs would have produced fresh water and some produced salt water. But you would have never had a spring that produced water, salt water and fresh water. I wonder what kind of water it is today. Oh, good, like you can drink it. Oh, no, can't drink it today. No, a fresh spring is a fresh spring, and a salt water spring is a salt water spring. They don't mix. Not like COVID vaccines. Okay, or whatever, right? They're not interchangeable. But sometimes it's like the tongue is, it's fresh water and salt water, the same source. And he said, this doesn't make any sense. Because you never find a spring producing both kinds of water. And then he uses the analogy of trees or bushes. A fig tree produces figs, not olives and figs. I've never seen a tree producing two kinds of fruit on the same tree, unless they've done some weird engineering to it. And grapevines give grapes, not figs and grapes, or some kind of a weird mixture. He talks about ponds of water. They're either salty or they're fresh. Lakes are lakes and oceans are oceans. What's the point? The point being that our speech should be singular. There's only one kind of talk that is befitting the man or woman of faith that demonstrates the reality and the sincerity of our faith. And again, the whole theme is faith and works. In this instance, the works being the way we speak. There's only one kind of talk that is befitting the man and the woman of faith. Colossians 4:6 says, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt." That's a good verse to conclude. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, nice flavor. For some of us, this is a little more difficult because we're kind of verbose and we talk before we think. I get this. But I ask you as I ask myself, what's the state of our tongues? Does it reflect the faith that we claim to have? And when people hear us, do they recognize that we've been with Jesus? Because I can imagine how he talked. Always like this. Yeah, the disciples, what an orangutan bunch sometimes, right? Fighting over who's the greatest. I can't picture Jesus. John, shut up. How many times have I told you? Oh, John. You don't understand, do you? All right, let me tell you again, guys. You know, like there's two ways of, I would talk like God. Oh, there's times to be forthright. But a fresh, salty, gracious spring. All right, I'm glad I'm through. and how to practice it. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truths that are contained in it. Very convicting things. Get to the heart of things, because our words do represent our hearts. And we realize that that's often where things need to be settled. We pray that you would do a work in our hearts and that our faith might be real in terms of what is produced. As we would seek to be the people that you would have us to be. Thank you for these stark reminders and that our faith might be real as it is exemplified by the speech that comes out of our mouths. And we ask that your Holy Spirit would guide us in this way to become more like you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing one concluding song this morning in response to the message. And as the music team comes on up here, why don't we stand for closing piece? Let's stand.